Well, you can just about guess what we're going to talk about today. I mean, if I got up and said, talked about anything else, I'd be crazy, all right? Rescue by rapture. Turn in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians is going to be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'll give you just a second to find those passages of Scripture. Go back to that first slide, Scott. It's on the bottom of there so they can find that. And about a month and a half, 2 months ago, I told Pastor Ron, we were going somewhere and riding in the car, and I said, Pastor Ron, I said, I got a sermon floating around in my head. I said, just keep that in the back of your head, and in sometime in the future, maybe if you're not going to be there, or you'll give me the opportunity to speak. And he said, we'll definitely do that. So he came to me about a couple of weeks back, and he said, November the 13th. I said, sounds good to me. So I appreciate him allowing me to speak to you this morning about this. Ever since we've done the Revelation study that started way back last year, and I think I led about 3 classes through that, my interest in eschatology, which is the study of end times, has grown, and I've become interested in that, and that's where this message came from. And so I appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. Let's read, if we may, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15 through 53, first of all. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet of God will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And then if you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul speaking here. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Father. Now, Holy Spirit, would you give us understanding? Open up our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts, because that's where the truth will really make a difference. Give us an understanding of your precious word, and we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The year was 1987. The place, Midland, Texas. She was known to people all over the world as Baby Jessica. She was 18 months old. She was trapped in a well, an 8-inch casing, 22 feet down. She stayed there for almost 60 hours. They had to build tunnels in from the sides to get her. The rescue involved hundreds of people. It was televised on TV. Some of you remember that. You remember being glued to your TV. You remember praying that they would rescue that little child. And they did. and she's alive today. Something special about a rescue, isn't there? We cheer for the rescuers. We pray for the victim to be rescued. The Bible has something to say about rescues also. As believers and followers of Christ, we recognize that we've been rescued by Christ and we have redemption through His precious blood. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says this, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Rescued from the dominion of darkness through redemption. That's what happened when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, we have been rescued from the coming wrath. The Bible also speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul is commending the church at Thessalonica on their faithfulness, and he says this, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." You may say, well, what is this coming wrath? I believe it's talking about the tribulation period of time. And this coming wrath will take place during that, and the rapture will take place before that, right before that. So let's look at the rapture. First of all, what is the rapture? Before we go any farther than that, we have to say what the rapture is not. First of all, the rapture is not the second coming. Some people have combined those two events and said they are the same. They are not the same. The rapture and the second coming are separate but connected events. They're separate in that they happen at two different times in history. They are connected in that the rapture happens and will set off the most horrific time in the history of the world, the tribulation. The second coming comes at the end of the tribulation. So they are separate but connected events. If you want to read a little bit about the second coming, go to Revelation chapter 19. And you can read about that. It's true that you often hear the rapture referred to as the coming of the Lord. Even in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the Bible even mentions the coming of the Lord. But don't be confused. The rapture and the second coming are two different end time events. I love the way Dr. David Jeremiah puts it. In speaking of Christ's first advent to this earth, he said it come in phases or stages. There was the prophecy. There was His birth. There was His life. There was His death. There was His resurrection and His ascension. Dr. Jeremiah says that His second advent will come in two stages. The rapture and the return. So, what is the rapture? The rapture is the taking away of the church to be with God forever. Second of all, the rapture is snatching away. Snatching away. The English word rapture is translated from the Greek word harpazo, which means to carry off by force, to seize, to snatch away, or to carry away. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17 mentioned being caught up together. The word that Paul used there in the Greek was harpazo, snatched away. According to the Word of God, there will come a time when there will be a sudden changing and carrying off or carrying away, a snatching away, if you will, of the resurrected bodies of believers who have died and those who are still alive. This is the rapture. Who does the rapture involve? We're going quick through this. Who does the rapture involve? First of all, the rapture involves the church. Biblical history is divided into dispensations or ages. I'm not going to get too deep into that for you. We now live in what is known as the age of grace or the church age. It began after the resurrection and ascension of Christ with the Spirit's coming at Pentecost when the church was established. It'll end when the rapture takes place. So we are in that church age now. All right? So the church would include every true believer from the time of Pentecost all the way to the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 says, those who have died in Him. They're part of the church. It has nothing to do with what church you are a member of here on this planet. But it has everything to do with whether or not you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are a part of the body of Christ. If you are not, when the rapture takes place, you will be left here. Number three, where does the rapture happen? First of all, it begins in heaven. Verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians 4 said, the Lord Himself will come down from where? Heaven. So it's going to begin there. Secondly, it comes together in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first with new glorified bodies, and those that are alive will be changed instantly and will join them in the air to meet Jesus. That's verse 17. It continues in heaven. The last part of verse 17 says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. So the rapture is going to continue in heaven. And there's going to be some stuff that's taking place in heaven because we have gone there while the tribulation is happening here. All right? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So where does the rapture happen? Begins in heaven, comes together in the air, and it continues in heaven. Number four. Why must the rapture happen? Because, first of all, the church has been saved from wrath. Tribulation is a future period of time when God will finish His discipline of Israel and finalize His judgment on an unbelieving world. Revelation 6, Revelation 14, Revelation 15 talk explicitly about the wrath of God and the wrath of God that is coming during the tribulation. The Bible teaches us that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are spared from the wrath to come. If you want to, you can turn. If not, you can just listen. Romans 5, verse 9. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. He's talking to the Thessalonican church. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Watch this. We read this just a moment ago. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. First reason there must be a rapture: the church has been spared from the wrath to come. Practically speaking, some of you have heard me tell this. I'm going to quickly tell it. I asked Patsy to marry me while we were driving down the road one day. We were going out to eat on a date. We'd been talking about marriage, and I think we were talking about it then. And I said, well, I had the ring in my pocket. I said, well, I guess we might as well just get this thing started then. And I gave her the ring. And she screamed. I'm glad she wasn't driving because she had a wreck. She screamed, and that's how it got started. You say, well, boy, that was romantic. We've been married 48 years. It worked. All right? Yeah, so. What if I had told Patsy, after I gave her the ring, I said, okay, before I can marry you, I'm going to turn you over to the most evil man on the planet that we can find. And for 7 days, he's going to be able to do whatever he wants to you. That doesn't make sense, does it? So it doesn't make sense for God to save your soul and then not spare you, the church, his bride, from the wrath to come. I tell you what Patsy would have done. She would have said, stop this car. I'm getting out. And she should have, yeah. So the church has been saved from wrath. Even in Revelation, to the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 10, God says, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. And the letters to the seven churches in Revelation are the letters to every church on the planet, past, present, and future. So the church has been saved from wrath. Secondly, the church returns with Christ at the end of the tribulation. If we're going to return with him, we got to leave at some point. Makes sense to me. How can we come back with Christ if we never left? Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 says that his bride is dressed in fine white linen. Fine linen is a symbol for the righteous acts of the saints. In verse 11, it says the armies or hosts of heaven will be following Jesus at his second coming. Scripture says we'll be riding white horses and dressed in fine white linen. So, the second reason it must happen, the church is coming back at the second coming. Thirdly, this is important, the church can encourage one another. Verse 17b through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us that we will be with the Lord forever. Isn't that encouraging? I don't have to worry about coming back. You know, I don't have to worry about coming back to this world once I leave. I won't be in the same condition that I am now. Think of it. No sin, no death, no regrets. Not even any confusion. No chaos. No anxiousness. No tears. The church can encourage one another with the fact of the rapture. Number five. When will the rapture happen? The day of the rapture is a mystery. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said this, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Down through the centuries, men have tried to determine the day of the rapture, or the day even also of the second coming, the day of the end of the world. Look those predictions up and you'll have a list as long as your arm and longer. Over the centuries. Even from the go back to the very first century, there were predictions that the end was near. We should not be concerned about trying to figure out a specific date for the rapture. Listen, church, we should be concerned about being ready for the rapture. Secondly, the day of the rapture is imminent. Some definitions of imminent are this: sure to happen, impending, close at hand, or near. Scholars believe that the rapture could happen at any moment. There's no sign needed. There's no signs given for the rapture, in fact. There are signs given for end times. Second coming, you can read about those in Revelation. But there is no sign given for the rapture. In fact, the Bible says that it comes like a thief in the night. If you had a sign that the thief was coming, you'd be ready for it. Okay? The key is to be ready anyway. And that's what Christ said. It is imminent. There are no signs for the rapture. Don't need to look for certain events to occur before the rapture could happen. The rapture could happen today. Are you ready? I pray that you are. In the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." When will the rapture happen? It's a mystery. The day of the rapture is a mystery. And the day of the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Number 6, how will the rapture occur? I think this is my favorite part. First of all, it will occur loudly. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Jesus himself will come with a loud shout or command. I don't know what that's going to sound like. All right? The voice of the archangel. The trumpet call of God. I don't pretend to even know what that's going to sound like. But I do know one thing for certain. And it's this. If you are a child of God, born again by the washing of His precious blood, whether your body is dead in a grave or whether you are alive and breathing, you're going to hear that sound. I don't believe everybody will hear it. Now, at the second coming, that trumpet sounds again. I do believe the whole world hears that one. But for the rapture, the church hears that sound. All right? My sheep know me. They hear my voice. They listen to me. So the rapture will occur loudly. The rapture, secondly, will occur distinctly and exclusively. The definition for distinctly is this: in a way that's easily distinguishable by the senses. For those that are lost and left behind after the rapture, I don't believe they're going to have too big a problem figuring out what happened. Do you? Millions of people all of a sudden disappear and are gone. And for the saved, the body of Christ, I don't think it'll be too hard for us to figure out what's going on either. Especially if we've been watching and waiting on it. It'll be exclusively for the church. No exceptions. No exceptions. It happens distinctly and it happens exclusively. And then thirdly, the last one. Instantly. How long will all this take? 1 Corinthians 15:52 said, in a flash. How quick is a flash? How quick is a twinkling of an eye? I mean, snap of a finger and it's done. It's not an event where you see this happen and then minutes later you see this happen. No. It happens all of a sudden. Boom! And it's done. We're in the air with Christ and we're gone. You say, how can that happen? Because Jesus is involved in it. That's how it happens. All right? So how will the rapture occur? It'll occur loudly, distinctly, and exclusively, and it will occur instantly. All right. We've talked about what, who, where, why, when, and how. What do we do with that? In concluding, let me give you just a brief synopsis of something that I think will fit in very nicely. The ancient Jewish wedding had three major parts. We're just going to concern ourselves with three major parts of it. First, the bridegroom would travel from his home to the bride's house, a marriage contract would be signed, and a dowry would be paid. This began the betrothal period. That was the period that Mary was in and Joseph were in when she was found to be pregnant with the Son of God. During the betrothal period, which could last as much as a year, the bridegroom would prepare a home for his bride and the bride would prepare herself for her bridegroom. This is a picture of Christ, the bridegroom, coming here at his first advent. He came from his home to our home so that we could be a part of his bride. And one day he could take us back home. When you were saved, you became a part of the bride of Christ. We are in that betrothal period now. In the second step, one evening, this is cool, one evening, Some scholars say unbeknownst to the bride even, because she had to be ready. One evening, the bridegroom would leave his house accompanied by his friends. He would go to the house of the bride at midnight, creating a torchlight parade through the streets. The bride and her maidens would join the parade back to the bridegroom's house. Now, what's that a picture of? The rapture. The bridegroom comes. We go to him, meet him in the air, and he takes us back to his house. It's a picture of the rapture. The third part was the actual wedding and marriage supper itself, which could last for several days. And this is a picture of what will take place in heaven immediately after the rapture. There are some things that take place immediately after the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ takes place, where we're not judged on the basis of our salvation. We are judged on the basis of our faithfulness, what we have done with Christ. So there is a judgment for even believers. We are all judged. And then also the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. Tribulation down here, party up there. Which one would you rather be a part of? So what does the truth of the rapture mean for us today and the days ahead? What should your response be to this truth? Let's look first of all at the response of the saved. Four things quickly. Number one, watch with perspective. 1 Thessalonians 4:17b says, "We shall be with the Lord forever." Doesn't that give us some perspective? Find hope as you watch for His blessed coming and appearing. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also." Find your treasure in your relationship with God, and He'll keep your eyes focused on heaven, not on this world. Watch with perspective. Number two, work with perseverance. Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." Galatians 6:9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Persevere in your work for the Lord, and you will reap a reward here and in heaven. Number three, witness with passion. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said, "To the weak I became weak. I have become all things to all men, that so that by all possible means I might save some." Ask God for a passion for the lost. Ask God to help you see people just the way He He sees people. Number four, wait with patience. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They soar like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk, not be faint. In Scripture, oftentimes, patience is seen as hope. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we have not seen and do not have, we wait for it patiently. In Habakkuk 2:3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, God says, wait for it. It'll certainly come, and it will not delay. So the response of the saved, watch with perspective, work with perseverance, witness with passion, and wait with patience. Well, what if you're not one of the saved? What is your response to the truth of the rapture? One point. Be rescued. Be rescued. In order to experience the rescue by rapture, you got to first experience the rescue of redemption. You got to have Jesus in your heart. He's got to be a part of your life. You got to serve Him and honor Him. Romans 10:9-10 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. It doesn't say maybe you'll be saved. It says you will be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So I would encourage you, don't delay. Make that decision today. If you don't know how, you can come talk to me at the invitation. Find somebody that you trust who knows of Scripture, knows of salvation. We can show you how to do that. I wouldn't walk out of this place today knowing that I was lost and knowing that the rapture could happen at any moment. You say, well, you're trying to scare me into heaven. If that's what it takes, I'll do it. We're going to pray. The first part of this prayer I'm going to pray is, as our group comes and we have our invitation time, the first part of this prayer is a prayer I found on Dr. Jeremiah's website. It spoke to me deeply. And I'm going to just read that as the first part of my prayer in closing. And I hope it will speak to your heart also. So would you join me in prayer as we get ready for our invitation time? Lord, we're living in perilous times. The kingdoms, they're in an uproar. The nation of Israel sits at the hub of history, and the predictions of your word, they're unfolding like a scroll. Evil has never been stronger. The end has never been closer. Our world is in the grip of the birth pangs of tribulation, the likes of which we have never seen before and will never see again. Lord, we reject the spirit of fear. We claim the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Help us preach the gospel in these last days. Give us a sense of urgency, anticipation, and evangelism as we await the upward call. May we persevere as we listen for the shout, for the voice of the archangel, and for the trumpet call of God. Dear Lord, give us patience and give us power. Give us strength and give us souls. As we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, if there's somebody here in this room or is listening online, and they have never surrendered to you in the forgiveness of sin, and ask you into their heart to be their Savior and Lord. God, I pray that already your Spirit is dealing with their heart and that they would say yes to you as you want to be a part of them. You want to save them and you want to spare them from the wrath to come. So have your way in our hearts and our lives as we stand and sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.